Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Those were interesting days, dear brothers in Christ, and as the old curse goes, may you live in interesting days. The story of Korah's rebellion goes back about 3,500 years or so. It's an age-old story, but one which perhaps you've seen in your own congregation or a nearby setting. It's the story of shepherd versus flock, the story of priest versus laity. That Korah's rebellion should have happened is really no big surprise given what was going on. Israel was just at the starting point of her 40-year wandering in the wilderness. It was not too distantly in the past that Miriam and Aaron himself had been chastised for speaking against Moses. The result of the spies' recon effort into Canaan, where 10 had said no, and only Caleb and Joshua had said, "Let's trust in the Lord and go for it," was recent in memory as well. The Israelites had resisted the Lord. They had rejected his guidance. And when they later thought they could take the land of Canaan, the Lord allowed the Amalekites and Canaanites to utterly rout them in battle. This is all still fresh in the minds of God's people. And yet Korah's rebellion still happens. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and Un, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" This, my friends, is a failure to exegete the situation correctly. Part of what they say is correct. By virtue of God calling them by name, making them his own through the covenant he made with them on Mount Sinai, it is true that in that sense all in the congregation were holy, every one of them. And it was true that the Lord was among them. However, they don't get it. They don't get it at all. Moses was certainly not exalting himself. Moses was, in every sense, the pastor for God's people. Not only was he speaking God's word to them, but he was also interceding for them regularly. If only they knew the half of it. Maybe they didn't know that part, where God had threatened to blast the whole people of Israel off the earth and start again with Moses just a little while earlier, back when they refused to follow the lead of Joshua and Caleb and claim Canaan. But whatever the reason, this is pretty much your typical. "Well, where do you get off thinking you're better than me, Pastor?" Which I'm sure every pastor gets at least once in their ministry, if not more than that. And as in too many dysfunctional pastor and congregation relationships, this turns out into an all-out war in a hurry. 250 chiefs of the people of Israel is kind of like having the supermajority of the voters' assembly set up with the resolution for your impeachment as pastor in hand and the next item on the semi-annual voters' meeting, if you know what I mean. This is big news. So what does Moses do? Does he go fill out his CEP and his PIF and call the district president? No, there's no district president handy for him. He put his trust in the Lord to straighten out the situation to where it should be. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy and will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses he will bring near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You've gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" interesting and instructive to see what Moses does here. He points God's people back to the real root of the trouble. It's not really Moses or Aaron that they're upset with. It's the Lord they're rejecting. It's the Lord against whom they're grumbling when they reject the good order that God had given them through His Word, when they reject the servant whom the Lord had called by that Word. And of course, there are times when this still happens today as well, where you have faithful pastors who carry out their work of Word and Sacrament faithfully and who happen to hit a nerve in their teaching and preaching and pastoral care. Maybe they uncover a deep well of some particular sin which is an epidemic in the congregation. Maybe gossip or marital unfaithfulness or habitual despising of the word of the Lord. And in this work of God's word being preached, the pastor ends up squarely in the crosshairs of the congregation. Pastor, how dare you speak against living together before marriage? Pastor, what's wrong with me just chatting about the news of the community with my friends in the coffee shop? Pastor, I give lots of money to the church. Who do you think you are to tell me I have to come to church regularly? Pastor, communion's just between Jesus and me. I don't see why you can't let Aunt Gertie from the United Church down the street come for communion. Whatever. It hurts especially when you realize that it's your elders and council members that you've just totally annoyed by speaking God's word, and you become even lonelier in the pastoral ministry. Yes, sometimes to speak God's word means that the law does its killing work with an effectiveness beyond anything you could have imagined, as Moses well knew. After all, remember, he was no orator. Moses then calls for the Reubenites to come and see him, but they also refuse. They said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey? To kill us in the wilderness, you must also make yourself a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Swiftly we forget the wages of sin. How swiftly they forgot the burdensome, terrible times they'd had in Egypt. Suddenly, Egypt had gone in their mind from a land of indentured servitude to a land flowing with milk and honey. How quickly we buy into our own sins. How swiftly we seek back those chains of death from which Christ has rescued us. Moses, for his part, reacts in the way that I think most of us would react in this sort of situation. He's angry. Of course he's angry. Of course, you'd be angry. I'd be angry. Maybe even with a righteous anger, but that's the trick, isn't it? How easy it is when you get wronged by your congregation, and I guess few of us will suffer anything quite as open as Moses did. To harbor a grudge at them. To maybe, you know, withhold preaching the gospel and just hammer them with two barrels of law all the time. Moses wants Korah and the 253 others to see the Lord right about now. Oh yes, he wants them to get it. And it's not that the Lord is against dealing out punishment, for this is high treason being attempted. To treat the holy things of the Lord as profane, to usurp a call in a position which has not been given to you. These are affronts to the Lord of the highest order. Yet, dear brothers in the ministry, how easy it is for us as well to treat the holy things of the Lord as though they are profane. To use them with neglect or carelessness. How easy it is to pretend that our call to the ministry of the Lord and His Word is no big deal. To forget that this does set us apart, that not everyone is a minister in that same way. How easy it is to make the ministry about us rather than about serving with the Word and the Sacrament. Yes, this calls us too to repentance. And it's beautiful to see that Moses does not treat this attack as something on him personally. But understanding the situation, he sees it as an affront to the Lord and His Word. But now it's time. Time for the showdown. Unlike our present struggles, which usually end up going through meetings and boards and committees, this one plays out directly before the glory of the Lord. Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. Let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and let every one of you bring before the Lord his censer. 250 censers, you also and Aaron each his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense on them, and stood at the entrance of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All the congregation. You got Moses and Aaron on one side, the entirety of the children of Israel on the other side. That's a gut check moment. What if they're wrong? But Moses and Aaron knew the Lord. They knew the word of the Lord. They knew what he had told them. They knew God's word would prevail. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." They fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" Did you hear that? That's a pastor. Even though the whole congregation was standing against him, Moses and Aaron pray for them. Without treating the impenitent as though they were penitent, they had mercy on the weak, rightly dividing law and gospel. They knew that the congregation was following the leader without really understanding what they were doing. Just like Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Moses typifies our Lord Jesus. For through the sin of the one man Adam, all of us became sinners. Even you, even me. Even Moses and Aaron. And as sinners, God's righteous anger is something we totally deserve. But because of Christ, the anger of God's wrath is not leveled. It's not reckoned against us. In spite of our sin, both in our office and in our families and in every dimension of our earthly lives, how often do we sin without thinking, letting idle words or wicked thoughts get the better of us? Yet the God-man, Jesus the Christ, prays for us. He is your go-between. He died the death that should be yours on the cross, so that you now partake in his eternal life. Yes, dear brothers, Christ forgave your sins and the sins of the congregations whom you serve. The one man became sin for you so that you might have his righteousness. You are blessed by him. And so also, like Moses, you're called to shepherd your people, to pray for them, to point them constantly back to the word of Christ, so they too can hear the good news that their sins are forgiven and live. No doubt you're all familiar with the rest of the story. As the story continues, Korah and the other rebels are utterly destroyed by the Lord. And that's for the Lord to render those final judgments. As for you and me, it's to us to preach God's word of law against sin and to preach that precious word of gospel, which alone forgives sins and brings eternal life. For without Jesus, the doom of Korah and his group would certainly be ours. But with Jesus, with his blood covering us, we have life, eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.